Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that as we come to open your word and study, that you would help us to see and help us to understand. We recognize, Lord, that we are weak and fallible creatures, and we need the help of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, for his presence amongst us, and we pray for his work. We ask, Lord, that he would help us to see and help us to embrace the truth of what is before us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. We've been moving through this scene of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thought about all of the suffering and the build-up that there has been. And in the last week, we focused in particular on those moments that he hung upon the cross, his physical suffering, his emotional suffering, and the very real, impossible to get our head around spiritual suffering that he endured upon the cross. Tonight, we come to his burial. And it's part of this scene that we move past very, very quickly. We focus on his death and we focus on the resurrection. And I understand exactly why so much, the Bible makes clear, was accomplished on the cross. And so much victory is sounded out by the power of the resurrection. And yet tonight, I do want us to dwell and to think on this stage in between his burial. It took place on that Friday night. And on Sunday morning, he would be raised from the dead. That time in between, something very unusual took place. That since the incarnation, it was the only time this has happened. Jesus' body and his soul were separated. We live in a world, we mentioned the book earlier, Love Thy Body. Part of the argument of that book is that we live in a world that has a very cheap view of the biological body. Whether it be biological life in the womb that is robbed of its personhood, whether it be somebody whose mind begins to fade and dim, who debates start to emerge about the personhood, the value of the individual, whether it be sexuality or sexual identity issues. So much of that whole debate is taken away from the biological body. And all of those issues, ultimately, they bubble out of sin and being alive in a fallen world, but it also bubbles out of a cheap view that we have of the biological body. The Bible makes it so clear, Christ is the Redeemer not simply of the soul. He is the Redeemer of the body and the spirit. He sees both as being precious, and they are made and designed by God to be connected. He has value that he places on both. Sometimes, even as Christians, we think of our body as a lesser thing. It's the spirit that is all important. And without realizing that we've embraced something of the cheap view of the body that is so prevalent in the world. We long for out-of-body experiences. We have an irrelevance that we place on our physical existence. In the early church, there was a heresy, Gnosticism, that sprung up very, very early in the church. And it grew up around this idea of the body being filthy and evil, and the spirit being that which was noble and good. And it kind of bubbled out of the Greek worldview at the time that was that most had embraced, that it's the spirit, this personhood that is special. And really the body holds it back, and it's about being released from captivity of the physical body. But Christianity, right from the get-go, declared that a heresy. The body is not less. The body itself is carefully designed by God and has a dignity afforded to it by God. And the closest, clearest picture that we see in all of Scripture that helps us to recognize that value is placed on the physical body is the dignity that we see attributed to Jesus' physical body in his burial. If you have your Bibles open, let me read the passage and then we'll break it down briefly. Mark chapter 15, reading from verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath is a Saturday in Jewish religion. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Remember, Jesus' death changed the world. By his death, estranged human beings are able to be reconciled with God. Those who are under the curse of death, remember in Genesis chapter 3, the curse because of sin was death entered the world. Every single man, every single woman born in this world will face death, will face that curse unless Christ comes again. And here, Jesus on the cross, the only one not under the curse of death, voluntarily embraces death so that, as we just sang, he could remove the sting, remove the hold, the chain of death for anybody who would trust in his finished work. It's by his death that we are able to live, not simply spiritually live, but in this section, we're reminded as a body is buried in the ground and later at the beginning of 16 is raised, that Jesus Christ saves not only the soul, but he does redeem the physical body. He, the Bible says, was raised first as a sign that our bodily redemption is also coming. His work, the gospel work, is not finished. And here in verses 42 to 47, we have an account about a graveside. And I want you just to notice three simple points before we come to the table. I want you to notice the sureness of his death. The sureness of Jesus' death. You see, there's observation that Jesus has died in verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, he observes that Jesus has died. And then he goes to Pilate. Now, no doubt, Joseph of Arimathea wasn't the only person who noticed Jesus had died. The religious leaders had been determined to make sure that happened. They'd watched very closely everything that had taken place. Remember, a huge crowd had gathered, many passing by. Now, at this time of day, at rush hour, everybody is walking the opposite direction, walking out of the city to wherever it was they were dwelling that particular night. And that huge crowd also are watching. And for 3 hours, as the dead body hung on the cross, they've also observed that he himself was dead. This was the talk of the city. It wasn't something that quietly happened in the background. Joseph is simply the first to bring it to Pilate's attention, but he observed the death. We also see an investigation takes place here. The Pilate find it hard to believe because of how quickly things had happened. He sends for the Roman centurion. Now, Jesus had already been dead 3 hours. Remember, there's a story in one of the other Gospels about knowing that the Sabbath was about to come and the Jews didn't like bodies to be hanging on crosses on the Sabbath. The soldiers had gone and investigated the bodies that were there and broke the legs of those who were still alive. So the two thieves, they had their legs broken to speed up the death process. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. John says that they even pierced his side, and when they pierced his side, a mixture of blood and water poured out of his side, a sign that he had expired hours before. This is no fainting episode, no mistake. There's been careful investigation. There's been an expert in crucifixion death who has checked this scene, and his verdict to Pilate was, this man has surely died. And we also have witnesses that have seen the whole thing take place. Remember at the end of the last week's passage, verses 40 and 41, those women who have observed everything that happens. In verse 47, we read of some of them again, observing all that is happening, seeing where he is placed. They are eyewitnesses of this whole event. Mark includes all these details so that we would be sure that Jesus Christ did die. He really died. His body and soul really were separated for a time. And his body really was laid in a tomb. The recorded event was world-changing. And Mark wants us to understand this. As unbelievable as it was, the Son of God, he died. His body and soul were separated as they were killed, as he was killed by sinful man. At the same time, remember Mark chapter 1, verse 1, this is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This whole story is good news. And here we're reminded that Jesus knows not just how to live life, but he himself knows what death is like. He's experienced through truly, Mark wants us to see, truly has experienced death. He's gone there before us. He understands its workings. He has declared it also conquered territory. Just as surely as he died, each of us will one day die. And we need to know that the Good Shepherd has done it before us and plowed the way. We're never going into uncharted territory. Even death is not uncharted territory for our Jesus Christ. We who are trusting in him can have confidence even in death because he surely, truly died. The sureness of his death. Second thing I want you to notice is the effect of his death. Look at the effect his death had on one man in particular. This man, Joseph of Arimathea, so little is said in the Bible about him. We don't read of his call. He's not called like one of the other disciples. We don't read of any particular service that he gives in his life, apart from this moment. Most of his Christian life is lived in the background. And yet, notice how when he heard or when he saw, we're not sure how, Jesus' death, all of a sudden this man becomes brave. This guy in the background comes to the forefront. You see it in verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He'd been a quiet follower in the background, too shy to stand to the forefront, maybe because he had been in the council with the other religious leaders. He knew the hostility they had against Jesus, and he was scared of being cut off. But Jesus' death changed things. Jesus' death pulled him outside himself, and logically that doesn't make sense. If anything, Jesus' death should have made him hide even further in the background. It made him even more reluctant to nail his colors to the mast. He should have sat on his hands when people said, "Who ever followed Jesus?" But death, the death of Jesus, brings something out of this man. He risks his role in the council. He risks his own life by going to Pilate asking for the body of a condemned man. He risks his local political influence. But even when you think of the fact that he didn't just bury Jesus quietly in the background, he actually took Jesus publicly at rush hour when everybody else could see. And he took him and he put him in his own tomb, the Bible says. He very much was making a bold, loud declaration about his allegiance to this one who had just died. This is no discreet affair. This was a strong, bold identification with a dead man. Think about that. Jesus is dead. Dead men normally can't do anything for you. And yet we see in verse 43 that he who was looking for the kingdom of God took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. It's because he was seeking the kingdom of God that Jesus' death caused Joseph to do something very different. The death of Jesus drew something out of Joseph that was unusual. That's what Christianity does. We're a religion that talks about a man's death all the time. We're obsessed with a man's death, which isn't a normal thing. But Jesus' death is not a normal thing. And it draws out of the individual a courage and an allegiance that humanly speaking, doesn't make sense. The true believer, as they think about the death of Jesus Christ, has a courage fostered and bubbling up in their heart. If you want to know if you're saved, when you think about Jesus' death, does it raise your affections? When you're confronted with the Lord's table, and we will be in a moment, does it move you as you leave to more boldness to tell others about him? As you think about our Savior pierced on the tree, does it open your lips, force them open to say hallelujah? When you contemplate the certainty of his death, he died, does it foster courage in your life to stand for him? True believers don't just nod their head at these facts. They're moved by these facts when they're confronted with their Savior's death. Like Jesus, Christ followers, they may be often unknown. They may be in the background, but they never are ashamed of Christ's death. And they often take risks to honor their Savior. How does his death affect you tonight? Jesus' death, he made this shy man very bold. And when we think of Jesus' death, his courage on the cross, it should move us to courage. When you think about his dedication to go to that end for us, it should move us to dedication. When we think of his willingness to sacrifice for us, it should move us to sacrifice for him. The sureness of his death, the effect of his death. And thirdly, I want you to notice, and I think this is important, the care shown in death. Look at verse 46. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. It's hard to take in that there was a time when Jesus' soul is one place and his body another. That togetherness fused at the incarnation for a time was split apart. And yet the soulless body of our Savior is gently taken off the cross and washed. The cuts and wounds are washed by Joseph. This is probably the only gentle act shown to Jesus' body on that particular Friday. And it's taken and it's carefully wrapped in linen. And it's anointed, we're told in one of the other Gospels, with expensive perfumes. And then it's placed in a brand new crafted tomb, a personal tomb of this rich man, Joseph. This was an extremely carefully carried out job. It's painted in the midst of such a bleak day of blasphemy as an extraordinary, kind act by somebody in the background. It is a reminder that bodies deserve respect and dignity. That Jesus' body was not simply meaningless when the soul left it. It was something that deserved care and deserved respect. As we said earlier, Christianity is not just about the spirit. Christ died to redeem the physical also. And redemption's hope, the gospel's hope, is not just that your soul will go to heaven. It goes beyond that, that one day your soul will come back and your body raised from the ground, and the two will become one and both be redeemed, made new, and able to live in a physical world together. Mark's gospel doesn't end in chapter 15 with a body in the tomb. It goes forward in chapter 16, and we'll think more about it next time, with this body being raised again. The story isn't done for the body here. And Jesus here, in being buried and then raised, lays a pattern in life for us. That our bodies, when they are put in the ground, are not put there to just disappear, but a day will come when God will raise the body from the ground. And because we know that future reality, because we know the gospel longs for not just the soul, but the body to be restored and redeemed, the Christians, when they're confronted with death, they treat the body with love. And they treat the body with tender respect and care. They're reverent towards the physical body. It's not just an outer shell to be put aside. Rather, we treat that body with dignity because we long for the bodily resurrection and the eternal life in a physical world that will come. Death always feels final. You know that moment when we lower the body into the grave? It's a very final feeling moment. But the gospel says it's not. Maybe a long pause. But that body put in the ground will again walk. It will again eat. It will again relate to individuals once more. That's why when we bury bodies, knowing the soul is departed, when we bury bodies, we bury them with dignity, declaring, since it has pleased Almighty God to take to himself the soul of our friend, we commit their body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope that when the Lord Jesus returns in power and great glory, that this body will be raised, reunited with their spirit, and both body and spirit will inherit the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Christ's body was buried with dignity, because soon it would be raised with authority. And one day, every body put in the ground, sunk at sea, whatever it happens to be, every body will be raised and reunited with their soul. All will walk again. Death is not final any longer. All will be raised. Christian and non-Christian, all will be raised and all will come, body and soul, reunited to stand before his judgment throne. And on that day, when you are raised to new life, will you be able to point back and say in this life that you knew the one who is the resurrection and the life? All of us one day will be raised to life. All of us one day, our body will walk again. But on that day, will you be able to say that you knew Jesus Christ? When your body once more stands before God, will you be able to point to Jesus Christ, the one in whom you have found forgiveness of sins in this life, so that you can know the hope and the joy in your resurrected body for eternity? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for every aspect of the gospel reflected in his life and in his death. We thank you that he reminds us, even in that time, whenever his body and soul were separated, that is not the final part of the story. We thank you, Lord, that though we have this time where our soul and body will be separated, that the story is not finished, that there will be a time when death and the pain it causes is finally destroyed. We thank you that the sting has been removed, but we thank you, Lord, that one day all will be raised to life. And we pray, Lord, in this time, in this life, and everyone here, and all of the loved ones connected with those here. Indeed, we pray for our world, and we ask that there would be a movement of the Spirit so that during this life, many would come to know Jesus Christ, to put their trust in him, to ask for forgiveness of their sins, so that they may have hope that when they will be raised, they can be raised to a glorious life with him forever. We pray, Lord, that you would move and that you would work. And we pray, Lord, even for those in our fellowship, as we remembered at the start of the service, facing the reality of death's pain, we pray, Lord, that you would comfort them with the hope that the story is not finished because of the work of Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as we come to the table to give thanks for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.